Well, I don't know about you, but I do know about me. And some days it just seems like I get a million emails and a double that when it comes to text messages. Anybody else kind of like, yeah, man, that's my life too. It just seems like they just flood my life sometimes. Maybe they flood your life sometimes. But can I tell you what I don't get flooded with? It is letters. I'm not talking about the form letter that, you know, you get in the mail and you pull it out and you're like, oh, I didn't ask for that, don't want that, don't care about that. I'm not talking about the form letter. I'm talking about a letter that somebody took the time to write or to type and then not just scan their name on the bottom of it to kind of trick you, but actually got their pen out and wrote their name, put their signature on there. I mean, letters, I just don't get flooded with letters very much. You know, you want to make a kid's day. And I'm just saying this just from kind of observation at our own house, is when you go to the mailbox and you start pulling stuff out and bill, and then there's a letter or a card for your kids that somebody sent or maybe that you sent to them, man, you would have thought it was Christmas, whatever day of the it happens to be right then. I mean, it's their whole life just kind of lights up, especially if it's a letter from somebody that they really, really love. Maybe it's a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle or a friend or something like that. Man, you pull out a letter that's for them, they're just like, wow, or a card. Cards will do the same thing because on the card, you usually write a little note or make a little smiley face or something like that. And I'll tell you what my kids really love is when they go to the mailbox and they get something and they open it up and then and there's something that speaks to them. Because see, if you want to really get on the kids' good side and then watch the parents kind of go, oh, isn't that great? Because see, what happens is when they get one of those, they come and show you again. And this is what you hear the rest of the day until somehow, some way, it just kind of gets broken mysteriously because you're just like, oh, I'm feeling bad to the bone right now. But man, you talk about a great opportunity to see a child's face light up is when they get a letter, when they get a card. See, letters are just different than emails, aren't they? They're different than a text message. I mean, a genuine letter written just for you and to you is great stuff. This is a letter that hangs in my office. It's a letter along with a little love offering that the very first church I ever preached in when I had the opportunity to go onto the mission field in England, this is the church I preached at. It's Billingham Baptist Church in Northeast England. And their church family wrote me a letter because they knew I was coming. And before I ever put them to sleep with my message, they already said, man, we're so glad you're here. We're excited that you're here. And here's a little gift from our church just to let you know how much we love you. And so this letter hangs in my office just as a reminder of a partnership that started back in December the 3rd, 2000. And it just reminds me of some of my dear friends that are over in that part of the world. It reminds me of how God has used somebody from this part of the world to connect with some people in that part of the world. And all of a sudden, partnerships for the gospel just began to move in different communities, not only in England, not only in the United States, but in other parts of the world too. And that letter just reminds me about how God gripped my heart about 12 years ago. And how God gripped my heart not only for the place of England, but the people of England over there. And since then, I've had the opportunity to form different partnerships in England and around the world. I've had the privilege of going and doing mission work there for about 12 years. I've been to England probably 15 times. It's just been a wonderful partnership. Some of my best friends on the planet live in that country. And I've told you the story before about how it was when I was preaching at a friend of mine's church. You've met him, John Burns, the Englishman who was here earlier last year. And I was at his church and he asked me to preach there. And it was at that time that God began to really stir in my heart. Just, man, I think you need to be open to what God may want to do. And at the same time, God was beginning to work at Arapahoe Road, saying, hey, I think we need to get some things ready for whatever God may want to do, and how God used England and a time in England to prepare my heart. And at that same time, our journeys began to come together, and we ultimately walked across each other's paths. And so when I look at that letter, it's way more than just a letter. It's a treasure of remembrance for me. And last week, we started looking at the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to some of his dear friends in ministry who lived in a city that was located in the country of Greece. And the city was the city of, do you remember? Philippi. Somebody said Dallas. No, not Dallas. Philippi. We live kind of in the Dallas area. But Paul wrote a letter to his friends at the church in Philippi. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to open it up to the New Testament. To the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. If you're using the Bible in the pew in front of you, it's going to be on page 980. So I'd love for you to flip over there if you need to borrow that Bible. If you don't have a Bible, take the one that's there. It'll be our gift to you. And so Paul is actually the person, the Apostle Paul is the person that God used to help start the church in the city of Philippi, which, as we talked about last week, was the very first church that was planted on the whole continent of Europe. It's the first church that was established in that part of the world. And we talked about how it was a very strategic city because of the major trade routes that ran through Philippi, because of the government structure that was surrounded in that part of the world and in that city. And we talked a little bit about how Philippi was an incredibly wealthy city. It was a wealthy city, not only because it was located in a place where it's an incredibly wealthy city, not only because it was on these major trade routes, but also because Philippi was built in an area of the world where there were gold mines just right outside the sea. So they had a lot of wealth in the ground. Anybody grew up in West Texas and like in the 70s and 80s, and all of a sudden, if you lived in Midland, it was like, woohoo, yeah. I mean, largest Rolls Royce dealership in the world, I think, might have been there at one time. And everybody out there was just driving Rolls Royce. Why? Because they just happened to live at a place where there was a lot of stuff in the ground that was worth a lot of money. That's kind of what was happening in Philippi. There's a lot of gold that was in the ground in that part of the world. Philippi is really, if you're a student of history, Philippi is an ancient, ancient city. It was established about 360 years before the birth of Christ, and it actually became a military outpost for Rome and a colony. It became a colony of the Roman Empire. And so Philippi is really this urban political center of the colony, okay, in that day. And its location is on a major trade route. Okay, that trade route was known as the Ignatian Way. And it just kind of dominated the colony's commercial life as well. So the whole world is traveling through this city of Philippi. And our God is a very strategic God. He's a very strategic God, and He desires for the gospel to reach to the ends of the earth. Can I just tell you this? God is never confused about His plans or His intentions. God is never confused about His plans and about His intentions. God knows what He's doing, and God knows the best ways to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so one of the ways that God has done that throughout the ages is by sending missionaries to strategic places on the globe, helping them to have a vision and a passion to plant a church or to start a work in those strategic cities where people are coming in and out and through the city. God regularly sent missionaries to strategic cities to form partnerships with people in unique ways, so that the gospel begins to go viral throughout all the different domains of society. He's done it over and over and over again. And so in this part of the story, in this part of God's master plan of history, He sends Paul to the strategic city of Philippi to plant a church. And Paul became incredibly attached, like I became incredibly attached to people in churches in England. Paul became incredibly attached to these friends that he made who lived in Philippi. And we picked the letter back up where we left off last week, and we'll pick it up in verse 3, and it says this in verses 3 through 5. Paul's writing, and he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. Verse 5, because of your partnership. You might want to underline that word. We'll come back to it later. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So right off the bat, we see Paul thanking his friends at the start of this letter. In verse 3 again, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. See, Paul's tone here in the letter is not a tone of anger. It's a tone of warmth. It's a tone of friendship. It's a tone that says, man, I love you guys. But we also see Paul beginning to tip his hand on what he believes. And he says his personal devotion is to my God, is what Paul says. My God, not a God, not some God, not one of many gods in that day, much like it is in Dallas. But in Philippi, it was known as a polytheistic society. Wow, that's a big SAT word. Polytheistic, it just meant many gods were present and worshiped in that day. But Paul's going, no, my God, the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name is Jesus. And he's writing and he's remembering, he's thanking them, and he tips his hand saying, I thank you in the name of my God, whose name is Jesus. And Paul is writing here, I believe, not only to remember the good times, but I believe that Paul has a bit of concern for his friends. I believe he's concerned about some things that have been unfolding, have begun to evolve in this church at Philippi that may begin to be threatening the peace and the unity of this church. See, as we walk through this whole letter over the coming weeks, we'll see different parts of this letter. And this morning, I just want to show you a few of these themes, this theme of unity that I believe is running all throughout, and this concern of unity. See, he's not just writing to remember the good times. He's writing also, I believe, to go, man, be careful. Be careful. Because a lot of good stuff's been happening, but be careful. Because there may be some division on the horizon. There may be somebody else who's trying to break up a good thing. I mean, isn't that what oftentimes happens? Things are going well at a church. God's moving. God's doing some really neat things, some great things. The morale of the church begins to rise up. The energy at the church begins to get higher and higher. Things begin to move. Things begin to shake. We're moving along. And all of a sudden, the good stuff that's happening in the church begins to get on the radar screen in the war room of hell. And all of a sudden, there kind of becomes a flashing light down in the war room of hell going, hey, be careful about that church over there. Something's happening over there. We need to begin to focus a little bit over here. We may need to scout that area out a little bit over there because something good is happening over here. And we need to be aware of what's happening over here. And all of a sudden, the good things that God's been doing in a certain church can't be ignored any longer. And so the war room of hell begins to send some of its soldiers, some of its enemies, some of its spies, some of its subversive attackers onto the scene. Not to go and launch a boom overt attack, but just to look for a crack. Just to look for a back door. Just to look for a seam that may be weaseled into, may be able to infiltrate so that some seeds, not huge missiles, just some seeds of disunity and discord and destruction can begin to take place. Maybe causes for some disagreement can begin to be planted there. And it's often disagreement, not over the big doctrinal things, it's just over the little things. And the enemy's smart. And the enemy knows if he can get the church focused on the little things that don't matter in the grand scheme of the kingdom, gotcha. Gotcha. I'll get them in fighting amongst themselves and not moving forward as the people of God, with the Word of God, and the peace of God for all people in their community. You go, what kind of things? Maybe it's something as simple as just a stylistic preference in music. Maybe it's something as simple as you've walked into your classroom for years and it was set up this way, and now all of a sudden it's set up this way. Oh my goodness. We can't have Bible study if we don't have it set up this way. We're going to have to totally rearrange everything. Just little things. Maybe it was something that was said and you heard it, but you heard it the way it wasn't intended to be said, and you just kind of are going, what? And the enemy begins to whisper and just go, can you believe that he said that? Or she said, can you believe what the pastor said? I can't believe what's he trying to do? I'm not really sure we can trust this guy. And all of a sudden, the enemy has found a seam and is planting a seed. Finding a seam, planting a seed. And before you can turn around, a place where God's been working and moving and blessing and changing lives can be sabotaged in a moment, because seeds of discord and disunity and destruction take root and begin to flourish. And they won't stop the work of God, but it may slow the work of God. And I believe Paul's writing to this church to present a warning to his friends, the people that he loves, the place where the gospel's been flourishing for about a decade at this point. And he writes about you, and you go, where do you see this? You see it all throughout the letter. Look back in verse 3, if you would, and look where it says all or you all. You could just underline that all throughout. All or you all. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. If you just take that word all or you all and look at it throughout the rest of the letter, it is a theme of unity. Look back in verse 1, I'll show you. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to whom? All the saints. Everybody who's in the church there at Philippi. I want to kind of jump ahead a little bit, but look at verses 7 and 8. Look at verses 7 and 8. And you see it again. Paul's going to remind them that they're in this gospel partnership together. Look what he says in verses 7 and 8. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about whom? You all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you, say it with me, all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Man, he's writing about a theme of unity. Look again with me, down a little bit further in chapter 1. Look at verse 25. Paul's reminding them they're all in this work that God's been up to over the last decade. They're all in it together. Look what he says in verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with, say it with me, you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Look at the next chapter. He continues in chapter 2. Look down about verse 17. They're all in this together. 2:17. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with, say it with me, you all. It's all throughout this letter. Paul's reminding them. He's calling them to remember to preserve the unity of the church, and that they're all in this partnership together. It's what he leaves them with at the end of the letter. Look in chapter 4 at the end, verses 21 through 23. Look at the unity that just comes bubbling up out of these final greetings. Greet how many saints? Every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Men and women, anytime that God is at work, Satan is going to do his dead level best to thwart the progress of that work that God has begun. And we're going to talk about this work that God began in Philippi here in a few minutes in verse 6. But I believe that Paul is just writing going, church, be alert. Be on guard. Do not fall asleep and wander into conversations that are going to lead to disunity. Do not lead yourself aimlessly into places where gossip can happen and seeds can get planted and destruction can thwart the progress of what God's been doing, this work that He started in this place. Be on your guard. And Paul is writing to his friends and he's pleading with them to stand guard and to remember what God started in that church in Philippi. Is that not a word for us today? Is that not a relevant word for our church family today? I mean, think about it. Hadn't God been doing some incredible things here at Arapahoe Road and through Arapahoe Road in our city, in our community, around our world? Man, I cannot think of a more timely word for this church right out of God's word. I cannot think of a more timely one. And God just going, hey, be cautious. Be awake. Be alert. Be prayerfully in step with Jesus and with each other so as not to allow poison to be dribbled into the waters that we are drinking from here. Be on guard. Be on guard. And this is a word for all of us. See, I believe something's burning inside of Paul as he's writing this because these concerns continue to crop up all throughout this letter. And he keeps imploring his friends not to wander into the trap of disunity, but instead to stand firm together in unity for what God has been up to. Look back in chapter 1. Look over in verse 27. See if you can just sense the urgency that's coming out of Paul's pen as he's writing this, just urging them towards unity. Chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or in absence, I may hear of you that you are what? Standing firm. How? In one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Man, can't you just sense his urgency being written to his friends? Man, I can. Paul's just saying, hey, as God keeps moving, as this venture, this partnership continues to grow and things continue to change and look a little bit different, we've got to be ready to change and look a little bit different too to reach the people that God's called us to reach. He's saying, be alert that some change is going to need to come so that we can continue to be who God wants us to be. But it's got to be all of us in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side, not for our own personal interests and preferences. We're going to need to put those to the side. Why? So that the partnership of the gospel that we have can flourish in this community. That's a hard word that only somebody who's deep friends with you can say. So you can't just take that with somebody that you don't know, that doesn't know you, that doesn't love you, that hadn't walked with you. See, if they say it, you just kind of, well, who are you? Tell me to put my interests on the shelf. Are you kidding me? But see, if it's somebody that knows you, somebody that's been walking with you, somebody who longs for the gospel to flourish, you step back and go, I'll listen. May not agree, but I'll listen. And men and women, we can agree to disagree on all kinds of things, can't we? But we've got to do that in love, in unity, with one mind, side by side. That's why Paul writes what he writes at the beginning of chapter 2. Check this out. You think somebody other than a friend could get away with writing this? Check this out. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of what? Same mind. Having the same love. Being in full accord and of one mind. Check out verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but what? In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. He is smoking something in verse 4 that's messing with his mind, because look what he's going to ask the church to do. Let each of you look not only to what? Your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Better be a pretty good friend to say that kind of stuff to the church, or we'll string you up and run you out of town. Can I tell you what Paul's not saying? Paul is not saying that your opinions don't matter. Paul is not saying what you think is irrelevant. What you like, it ain't a big deal. He's not saying that at all. He's not saying that your preferences aren't important, that the way that you respond to things isn't something that needs to be talked about. What he is saying is that your preferences and my preferences aren't the biggest deal. The gospel is the big deal. Jesus transforming people's lives in partnership, that's the big deal. And he's going, don't ever forget that you matter, but if your opinion and your preference and your style needs to be looked at and gone, is this the best way to have a partnership with the gospel in the community so that others can know him? And if it's going, I don't think, we need to be able to put that to the side and go, I'm not even going to look at my own self-interest here, because I'm looking at the kingdom of God and what must happen for us to be effective in this place and on partnership and on journey with the Lord. That's what he's saying here. He's saying that to the church in Philippi. Too bad none of that's relevant for our church today. Watch Paul just hitch up his pants here for a second. Watch him call names. Woo! You got to really know somebody if you're going to call them out by name. Watch him call out by name. Chapter 4. Look at verses 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. He calls them out, folks. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche. What? To agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, he's talking to the church, true companion, help these women who have labored, how? Side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Check this out. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Wouldn't that be great if our reasonableness was known to everyone instead of, well, that's the place where they just fight like cats and dogs over there about the color of the carpet. Not the biggest agenda in the kingdom. Important, but not the biggest agenda. You just say, man, let your reasonableness be known to everybody. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. I just read this and just bust out laughing. Paul just totally called out these two women. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine how much Facebook would blow up if I called out a couple of people in this church? Pete and Nelva agree. Oh man. He just called them out. We'd have so many hits on our page and go viral. What'd that pastor say? He called them out. Oh my goodness, are you kidding me? And Paul can only get away with that. Why? Because he loves them. And they know He loves them. And they want the same thing that God sent them there in the first place, back in Acts 16. Come over here and help us. And that's what He's been doing for the last decade, is helping them. He's been helping them. Is that not a word for us, church? Is that not a word for Arapahoe Road? Just going, come on, let's keep at this work together, all together. And be aware, be on the lookout. Don't let Satan sneak in and plant seeds on your watch. We got to all be on the wall together, don't we? We've all got to be looking, not at who we can keep out in our community, but maybe who's on the inside going, seed, seed, seed. It's a word that we need to hear this morning, men and women. It's a word we need to hear. We're all in this together. Look back with me, if you would, in verses 3 and 5. 3 through 5 at the start of the letter. Look how Paul writes again. Just getting cozying up with these people. He just says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your what? Partnership. Underline that word if you didn't before. We'll come back to it in a second. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until right now. I want to come back to the word partnership in a minute and look at that for a second. But he talks in the last phrase there about from the first day until now. See, when Paul's writing this letter to his friends at the city of Philippi and the church there, about a decade has passed, most likely. And so now Paul finds himself in a jail somewhere, and scholars differ on which jail. Some say Rome, some say Ephesus, some say other cities. It doesn't really matter for our purposes which jail cell he's writing from. We just need to know he's writing from prison, okay? He's writing from prison. Why was he in prison? Probably because he was doing some things in that day that the Roman government went, you're out of here, buddy. You're a little bit too crazy. We're going to put you aside over here because you're starting to say some things to people that's causing some different stuff to happen in the community that we don't really like because we don't really have as much control when that happens. And one of the reasons that Paul's writing this letter in the first place to his friends is just to thank his friends for their continued support. See, N.T. Wright says something really insightful, and N.T. Wright's a biblical scholar, New Testament scholar that I just love. He's so brilliant, and he says when it comes to people surviving in jail in biblical days, when they were put in prison in Paul's world, they weren't normally given food by their captors. It wasn't 3 square meals a day inside the prison cell. And so what had to happen is the people that were in prison had to rely on their family or their friends to come and bring them food and help them sustain life while they're in prison. See, what probably didn't happen is that Paul didn't have the capability to continue making tents and his tent-making business while he was in prison. It just didn't happen. So he had to rely on somebody else. He had to rely on his friends. He relied on those churches that he planted and that he stayed in contact with. Isn't it amazing that the fact that people from a different country would raise money and send it to help somebody else in need from a different country so that the gospel might continue to flourish even in prison? That just shows you how much the people that Paul came in contact with loved him. They didn't count him as a bigot. They counted him as a friend, or else they'd have let him starve in prison. That's the kind of friendship that we're talking about. That's the kind of financial support that we're talking about, the kind of mutual work in the city and for the gospel that Paul refers to in verse 5 when he mentions partnerships. Look at this right here, and we'll wrap up shortly. Verse 5, he says this, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That word partnership in the original language is the Greek word koinonia. Maybe you've heard that before. Maybe that's a new word for you. But koinonia sometimes is translated as fellowship. But here it's translated as partnership. Partnership. I love, what N.T. Wright says. He says, this letter of Philippians is all about partnerships.
It's all about a partnership that goes beyond just a fellowship. It's not just about ice cream socials and drinking coffee together. It goes beyond that. Nothing wrong with ice cream socials. Certainly nothing wrong with drinking coffee together. I get amen? Absolutely. But koinonia clearly means more than that. It's a practical thing. It includes a financial implication that fellowship just doesn't bring. You see, in Paul's world, koinonia, partnership, is the normal word that was used for business partnerships, in which all those in that partnership would not only put their shoulder to the plow for that work, but also would reach in their pocket and fund it at the same time. It's putting their shoulder to the plow and putting their money into it as well. Why? Because they're in this thing together. It's a partnership. And when Paul is commending the church for their partnership, for their koinonia in the gospel, he's saying, way to go. Being on mission is not a program to fund only. It is a life to live. That's a big difference than just taking up an offering. That's part of it. It just doesn't end there. It goes way beyond that. And folks, I believe that God's leading our church here to Arapahoe Road towards not only funding missions, but being on mission. A both and. To be in partnerships in our community, in our city, in our state, in our nation, in our world, but not leaving our neighborhood behind. God wants you to be the missionary in your neighborhood. Why? Because that's where He has ordained you to live for such a time as this. Your neighbors get to see how you really are. Whew. That's kind of scary, isn't it? You are called to be the missionary there. You are called to bring the peace of Christ and the hope of Christ into your neighborhood. It's moving folks beyond being only an internally focused church towards beginning to be balanced more, ministering to the needs of our church family while also looking at partnership outside the church walls and going, how can we be who God wants us to be for the gospel? How can we do that? What are we doing practically to serve people at their point of need? How can we help people in our nation? How can we help people around the world? How can we work in hand in glove with our city for the peace of the gospel, for the unity of our city? How can we do that? How can we bring the peace of God, the shalom of God, to our city in a way that's practical and meaningful and be on a partnership with God and with other people? How can we do that? And see, we've talked about that before. If you've been walking for several months with us, we talked about that in Jeremiah 29. Not just that God knows the plans He has for us, but also about verse 7, where God calls us and He says, seek the welfare, seek the shalom of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, in its shalom, you will find your welfare. You will find your shalom. Partnership. What are we doing in our city and in our state and our nation and around the world where Jesus and His name can be known? Folks, that's a question dealing with partnerships, with koinonia. And that's something that I'm excited about. The friend that I introduced you to last week, Brian Audie, if you weren't here, you can go online and see what we're talking about. But that's one of the things I love about my friend Brian that I introduced you to. It's because he's about partnership, and he's got fresh eyes, and he knows as well as I do that about 4 years after somebody's been in an organization, the weaknesses that remain in that organization are probably the weaknesses of the leader of that organization. Can I just tell you, that doesn't threaten me. That excites me to have somebody else go, here's something you may need to work on as you move into partnerships in the days ahead. I can only do that with somebody that I know, love, and trust. I'm not just going to put that on Craigslist and say, anybody want $50? No. It's about partnerships. And God is at work, and we want to join him in how he's at work. You go, how do you know he's at work? Because Jesus already said he was in John 5, 17. My Father is at work, and I too am working. And Paul says it in verse 6. I love it. One of my favorite verses in all of Philippians. 1:6, he says this, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Man, men and women, you can bank on this. What God starts, God finishes. Can we just take a deep breath on three? 1, 2, 3. Can we make this declaration together? What God starts, God finishes. Say that with me. What God starts, God finishes. And he started a work in Philippians, in Philippi. And he started a work at Arapahoe Road. And what God starts, God finishes. That means what God started in your marriage, he's going to finish if you'll walk together and work with him. What God started in your kids, although they may be getting a little crazy about now, he's going to finish that work if you'll walk with him and trust him. What God started in the plans for your family, what God started in the plans for your business, what God started for your finances, what God started in your relationships, what God started in your studies, what God started in your dreams, what God started in your hopes, what God started in your life, God intends to finish. It may look a little different than you thought. Anybody in here change majors? Cost your parents a gajillion dollars, didn't it? Some of you are still paying for it. You may deviate from the plan a little bit, but what God starts, God's going to finish. And this morning, what God may want to just remind you of is that you need to trust him, and you need to keep walking with him and with each other step by step towards completion of something that God started before right now. And today, what I believe God wants you to do is to do all you can to find your place on the wall and make sure that the enemy doesn't slither in, latch on, and begin to plant seeds of destruction that could potentially thwart the work of God. Because we're in a partnership here, men and women. And we want to walk with him because he's inviting us to walk with him to the next steps in the work that he started. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that your word is always relevant. It's always timely. That this letter was not written to us, but it certainly was written for us. It was written to the church at Philippi, but it applies to the church at Arapahoe Road. And this morning, Lord, as we just come before you, would you just see a church that longs to be who you want it to be? Lord, there may be some people this morning that need to plant their life here, that you've been leading in days gone by and have been checking this place out. And maybe today when we stand and respond in a moment, that you might just move on some people's hearts to say, this is the church that I want to walk with. Man, if that's you, great. Come see me. I'll help you rejoice in that and connect you with some next steps. Others may be going, you know, I've never followed Christ in baptism and let it be known to the world that I am a follower of Jesus. And maybe this morning the Lord Jesus is just prompting your heart to take those next steps. Awesome. Let me help you with that. Others may just be going, man, something's been going on in my heart this morning. And I want the peace of Christ inside of me. Man, if that's you, awesome. Let me help you take those next steps. It's not hard. It's easy. It's A, B, C. And Jesus just says, if you'll admit that he's God and you're not, B, that you'll believe that everything he did on the cross was to forgive you of your sin and give you a fresh start, and C, if you'll call out to him, that you'll be saved. I'd love to unpack that with you more. Others of you might need to just go to the Lord's supper tables and just take the bread and the cup and just remember that he has called you into a partnership with himself. to walk with Him, and you might just want to go and remember that. Or bow at these altar steps, or worship at the top of your lungs. Whatever you need to do, would you do it in these next moments together? Jesus, thank you for how you're speaking to us today. May we respond in these final moments together. In Christ's name.